Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 53. The Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, has been betrayed. Betrayed into the hand of sinners, chief priests, scribes, elders, through the means of Judas the betrayer, have brought soldiers that night, and they've come with swords and clubs to capture the Son of God as a robber. We now read of the trial of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. The Redeemer, the Savior, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who lays down his life for a sheep. Mark 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. May the Lord richly bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to be within us, that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to believe all that is written in your scriptures. May we behold our beloved Savior and fall upon our face before him with praise and gratitude. And may in him we walk as his disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first four words of verse 53 are stunning. And they led Jesus. Jesus is being led. How can that be? You see, Mark began with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And he's being led by whom? By soldiers, by betrayers, by sinners. It's not merely that he's led in verse 53, for here they lead him to the high priest. But if you turn forward to chapter 15, verse 1, we're told they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And after he was at Pilate, we're told in verse 16 of 15, the soldiers led him away inside the palace where they mocked him and struck him. And in verse 20 it says, and they led him to crucify him. Jesus is being led by sinners to be put on trial, to be mocked and beaten, and be led to the cross to be crucified. This is stunning in the flow of Mark. For the book of Mark, from its infancy, from its very beginning, speaks not of Jesus as follower, but as the one to be followed. Verse chapter 1:18, calling Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Mark 1:20, he called James and John, and we read, and immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Mark chapter 2, verse 14, he calls Peter. He says, follow me, and he rose and followed him. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 15, he's reclining at the table with tax collectors and sinners and Jesus' disciples, for there were many who followed him. 12 more times, Mark will say that Jesus has been followed. Not once will he speak of him being led. The only thing close was that he was driven into the wilderness in his time of temptation. But that was God the Father driving the Son into the wilderness to endure the temptation. So we see him being led. No, not by God's Spirit. No, this is language of being led by sinners. The one being led is the one who is, according to Revelation, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. That image is most appropriate here because lions do not follow anyone. They are the king of all beasts. They go where they wish. They take what they wish. They are all powerful in their kingdom. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've beheld his glory. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. All nature obeys his word. He is God Almighty. And yet here, the Lamb of Revelation 5 becomes the Lamb of Revelation 5. The lion humbled himself to become the lamb to be led. The lamb to be led to slaughter. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The humble Jesus, the Lion who's become the Lamb, is led where? To the high priest. The irony of ironies. The high priest is the one who oversaw the sacrificial system for forgiveness of sins. You go to the priest for forgiveness of sins. This is Jesus, the sinless one. This is the Lamb without blemish. And he is being taken to the high priest. The high priest is going to lead a trial. They're going to put Jesus on trial to determine if he is a blasphemous sinner worthy of death. The high priest should be coming to Jesus. He should be falling on his face before the one who is the true high priest, who is the one who will enter into the heavenly temple and make the eternal sacrifice as the Lamb. But the high priest is part of that structure that is passing away. The temple, the priests, they are passé now because Jesus has come. And he said, there's a better priest. There's a better temple. I am here. And as they take him to the high priest, all the chief priests and the elders and scribes gather together. Please notice the word all. The chief priests, the elders and scribes form the Sanhedrin. We talked about this. That's the 71 men who are the Supreme Court of Israel. They have all the power invested in them by the Roman government. They are the ones who, according to the law, are the guardians of Christ's church. The Old Testament covenant people of God. They are there to protect and preserve and to watch for the Messiah. You see, Jesus is going to force them to put him on trial as Messiah. Mark chooses to not to continue the trial immediately, for he could have gone right from verse 53 to 55. It's smooth. We could read it. All the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together. Verse 55, now the chief priests and the council were seeking testimony. But Mark chooses to insert one verse in here for us. A verse that some argue is out of context, but it's not at all. You see, what Mark is going to do is he's going to do what we call the sandwich technique. He's going to have a story that's the outer layers and one in the middle. And the outer story will bring explanation that helps the middle. In this case, it's Peter. For verse 54 tells us that Peter followed him. Here's our word follow, but at a distance. He's not identifying himself with Jesus any longer. But rather we read, he went right into the courtyard of the high priest. Not upstairs trying to see the trial. He's downstairs. And right into the courtyard, and it would appear that there were two layers here, and the lower's where the court was, and what's he doing? He's sitting with the betrayers, with the guards. And what's he doing with the guards? He's finding earthly comfort with the guards. He's warming himself. Peter's dropped in this story for the context of the distance between the failed disciples and the follower of Jesus and Jesus himself. Jesus must go alone. Next Sunday, we will look at Peter's betrayal, for he will betray him three times. He will demand that he's not identifying with Jesus. See, Mark does this to drive us to see Jesus stands alone. Only he can endure this trial and the judgment that is coming. We now come formally to the trial. We're in the court of the Sanhedrin, and the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. See, we first have seen that the Lion is becoming the Lamb, that he might allow sinners to put him on trial. But this is a sham trial. It's a kangaroo court. For their goal is not to find the truth. Their goal is only the death of Jesus. Notice the language there in verse 55. They were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. He's on trial. Is he guilty? They bring the testimony, but they can find none who can speak against him. In verse 56, not just a few, many bore false witness against him, and their testimony did not agree. Please understand the scene. In this room is a U-shape, and all the 71 of the Sanhedrin are seated in this U, and in the middle is the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. And these witnesses are coming to testify against him. And witness after witness comes, and witness after witness disqualifies themselves from being acceptable witnesses. Because the standard upon which they had to dwell is Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Here's what it reads. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now listen to this. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in the offices in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is false witness and he's accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he has meant to do to his brother. Every one of these false witnesses shall be put on trial, and they should be found guilty, and the sentence should be the same thing they're seeking for Jesus, death. These false witnesses are all worthy of death. What Mark is unfolding for us is that all in this room are blasphemous. For none of them accept that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And so they speak against God's anointed Son, God Himself, Jesus Christ. They are worthy of death. Who is on trial here? Jesus is on trial by earthly men. But these earthly men are on trial before God. And in verse 62, Jesus will affirm that by declaring that he will be seated at the right hand of power and will come with the clouds in judgment. 57. So we have false testimony. This trial should be stopped and all these witnesses should be condemned. But Mark is going to emphasize one charge that they bring forth. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" So I want to ask the question, why is this one charge of many charges that could have been said written down for us? Well, let me suggest this. In all that Mark is doing, he's emphasizing that Jesus is going to stand alone. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the religious institution of Israel is finished. For they have rejected the Messiah. And the temple itself is being rejected. And so Jesus' words are most true. They speak the truth. He did say this temple would be destroyed. And in 3 days it will be rebuilt. We know from John chapter 2, he's referring to his body. But you see, why this is here is not only is it telling us that the temple is done away with because Jesus is the great temple. He is the great high priest. He is the one who is the lamb to make the great sacrifice. But it declares to us that this is happening by his very own words. This is no mistake. This is the one who will be struck down and will become the cornerstone of the church. See, it's built backwards upon chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is being lifted up that even though he's on trial, they're speaking the truth about him. He is the one who will be the cornerstone rejected, who will save his people so the church will stand upon him and him alone. Well, even this they can't get right, for they distort what he said. They claim, Jesus said, I'll destroy this temple. No, he wasn't going to destroy this temple. And it says, I'll build another not made with hands. Those words weren't in those. But they can't even get this straight. They are so full of venom and hatred that they can't even take the truth and speak it truthfully. They have to bend it for their own gain. This is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness hears the truth and bends it and distorts it for their own gain. Verse 59 condemns them all. Yet even this, their testimony did not agree. At this point, the trial should be over. But something remarkable happens. Incredibly remarkable, because it would appear that this was quite uncommon. The high priest, the man of the highest office, steps down into the inner circle, into that round, and speaks against Jesus. He takes the trial in his own hands. And he says to Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? He's desperate to get an answer. He has no testimony of men. So therefore, his only hope is to coerce Jesus into saying something blasphemous so he can put to death. And so he seeks to manipulate Jesus. Look what they said. Can't you answer them? Give me something. But Jesus will not be led unless he wants to be led. He will not allow the high priest to lead this. He takes over by his silence. In his not answering, he forces the high priest to ask the right question. The high priest falls into Jesus' wise trap, so to speak. And he utters the words, the question that Jesus now formally answers. He says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son? The word of the Blessed is really a statement that says Son of God. But the high priest wouldn't take the name of God upon his lips unless absolutely necessary. So they replace it with things like the Blessed. That's how reverently they took the word, the name of God. So he's saying, are you the Son of God? And you and I know the answer, don't you? Mark chapter 1, verse 1 has already told us this is the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus was being baptized, what did his father say? This is my beloved Son. At the transfiguration, what did the father say? This is my beloved Son. What did Peter say? When asked, who do you say I am in chapter 6, verse 15, Peter said, thou art the Christ. It's already been answered. But now Jesus is going to say it with his own mouth. He's going to end the testimony, end the battle with the great high priest, the Sanhedrin, with his words. Are you the Christ? And he says, I am. Are you shuddering? Jesus takes upon him the word, ego eimi. Do you remember what those words mean? That is the name that Jesus took upon himself when he calmed the sea. How can he calm the sea? How can he control nature? And he says, I am. Those are the words of God Almighty when he met with Moses at the burning bush. Moses said, "What is your name? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am the God who always has been, who always will be. I am the God Almighty." Jesus takes himself upon his lips that he is God Almighty. And this God Almighty is the Son of God. He goes on to not just declare his own identity, "I am God Almighty. I am God, Son. I am the Son of Man. And I'm seated, and I will be seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds in heaven." He declares himself to be the one who will be the enthroned King of Kings. Son of Man comes from Daniel. It's a quote from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. At the right hand of power is from Psalm 110, verse 1. Coming in clouds in the day of judgment is also from Daniel 7. Do you see what Jesus does? He takes the great prophetic voice and he says, "I am the fulfillment. I will come and judge. I'm going to judge all in this room. In fact, I'm going to judge the world. But before I can judge, I will be judged. Before I can judge, I will be judged." Do you doubt that Jesus Christ claimed to be God? Doubt it no longer. This passage is so full of Christology. It's just oozing with who this Son of God is. The high priest got it. See, according to the Sanhedrin's own rules, for someone to commit blasphemy, the following must occur. The blasphemer is not culpable unless he pronounces the name itself. The only way you can be guilty of blasphemy is if you take upon your mouth that you are God himself. And the high priest gets it. For he cries out, "What further witness do we need?" as he tore his garments, the sign of great horror. "You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. The lion has become the lamb. And the lamb allows men to put him on trial. The trial is this question: is Jesus God, come in the flesh to save his people? And ironically, the high Sanhedrin and the high priest say, "Yes, he has declared this is who he is, and he must die." But who's really committed the blasphemy? Who's really committed the blasphemy? Who is the one who's in the very presence of God, but speaks his name in derision, in mockery? It's the high priest, the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests. And Jesus says, by his action, that he's willing to be judged by men and declared worthy of death. How evil are these men? Verse 65, "And some begin to spit on him to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Jesus has prophesied with these words in Mark 10, verses 33 and 34. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." Prophesy. They demand that he prophesy. They put a blindfold or hands over his eyes, making him blind, and say, "See, prophesy." And Jesus, by allowing the lamb to be put on trial, is fulfilling prophecy. By allowing them to find him guilty of death, he's fulfilling his own words, which are the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. By the very fact that they participate, who is prophesying? It's those who are beating him, for they're participating in the prophetic voice itself. Brothers and sisters, what have we seen? We've seen the humility of Jesus, the Lion, to be led before men as a lamb. Led in a sham trial, remaining silent. No guilt found, declaring that this is the sinless Lamb of God. He's identified himself as God Almighty, the one who will come and judge the living and the dead. He allows men to find him guilty of blasphemy because he did identify himself. But before he comes again, he will fulfill all prophecies summarized in 10:33, for he will be killed. They will lead him from here to another mourning trial in 15:1. He'll be led before Pilate, declared innocent, but then sentenced to death, and they will lead him to the cross. And the Lamb will lay down his life for his sheep as the great high priest. And the blood will flow. And he will come under judgment. He will become guilty of sin. Not physically ever committed to sin, but he will become sin on our behalf legally. He will bear the wrath of God as a guilty sinner. He will bear your sin in his body on the tree. It will occur. The Lamb will be judged. Who are we to be benefactors of such grace? But we are. You see, in Christ, we are found guilty before the court of God. And then Jesus bears that curse. We die with Jesus at that cross. We are raised with Jesus unto newness of life. We arise from the dead with hearts that desire to follow Jesus. We are led before the world and judged to be blasphemous because we believe what Jesus has declared himself to be, that he is God's Son, God himself come to save vile sinners like us. We are mocked, we're spit upon, we're beaten, we even die with our Savior. But what we gain is Christ himself for all eternity. See, this is our unity in Christ as we are called to live out of our discipleship with Christ. For back in Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, "To us, the church, be on your guard," verse 9, "for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And they'll bring you to trial. and deliver you over. But do not be anxious before what you will say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and his father to his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And you cry out, how can I endure? How does anyone endure such trial? Father betraying son. Son betraying father. Parents against children. Beaten, spit upon, mocked. Hated by all for my name's sake. How dare we hope to be saved? And the answer is found in the life of Jesus. Listen to this, as one author wrote. The disciples failed. We have Peter in the middle of our text. But Jesus never fails. Jesus does not fail. The disciples disappear. They disappear from the entire gospel mark at the end of chapter 14. You will never meet the disciples again in this gospel. You will not meet them until Acts. Do you see what's happening? The disciples are unable to incarnate and embody discipleship on their own. They can't do this. Only Jesus can be the disciple. Only Jesus can fulfill what it means to follow God. Only Jesus can take up that cross and go to death. But because he did, because he's the eschatological disciple, the heavenly disciple come, you can take up your cross and follow him. You can deny yourself and come after him. You can lose your life in order to save it in his. You can be servant of all because you're content to be last of all with him who at last served you with his all at the cross. This is the gospel. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. See his life, his trial, his death, his taking of the judgment, his being raised from the dead. Let this move your heart to that incredible love that we have for our Savior. Because who are we that he would be led in this way? But he has, and he calls us his sheep. And he calls us to be identified with him in his life so that we might live lives out of him, with him, and for him. Because he has gone before us. May God grant you a heart to sit in absolute awe of the words, and they led Jesus. They led Jesus so that you might be led by him to eternity. Let us pray. Our glorious God, only Jesus could be the perfect disciple. Only Jesus could fulfill your will to come, to suffer, to be humiliated, to bear your wrath and judgment, to die for our sin, to be raised on the third day, to know that he bore the judgment that we deserve. Only Jesus could come by His Spirit and give us faith. Faith to take up our cross and follow Him. Faith to deny ourselves and follow Him. Faith to lose our life in order to save it in Him. To be a servant as He was a servant of all. To be content to be last. That in Christ we may join Him in the gates of heaven. To enter into the celestial city, where we will behold for all eternity the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who became a lamb to save His kingdom, to save His people, to save His sheep. Father, may You enable us to humbly follow Christ this week, giving all the glory and praise to Him, and to be reveling that we are privileged to be led by Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.